Good morning, everyone. So good to see you. Happy Mother's Day again. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27. And as you turn there, I was wondering, have you ever got to stand in a courtroom before? That's something you ever got to experience? Courtrooms are places where decisions are made that change lives. I remember standing in a courtroom back when I was a commanding officer in Israel. I knew a guy that when he was 15 years old, too young to even have a driver's license, he crashed a car. Illegal, right? We can all agree. Illegal. Obviously illegal. When he turned 18, he joined the military, and later I became his commanding officer. He was an extraordinarily brave soldier, and although I'm not at liberty to share with you all the details, he was a phenomenal warrior. However, when the time came for his trial, I was brought in as a sort of character witness on his behalf. So to share, he's not that irresponsible kid from a few years ago who crashed a car, but now he's a brave warrior who selflessly serves the country. And I remember standing there and I told the judge, he deserves to be punished and he is guilty, but I do believe he is serving our country and society well, and I believe that should account for something. The judge listened, he decided to give him two options, either a $2,500 fine or 30 days in jail. And my soldier didn't have the funds to pay. And because I was so convinced this guy is changed and actually deserves respect, that I ended up loaning him the money myself, and I sent him home for a month of unpaid leave so he can actually go to work and make money to pay me back. That's how much I trusted him, and that was a big trust, because back then, $2,500 was just about all that I owned as well. So, thankfully, he paid me back, and he did what was right. This morning, we're stepping into another type of courtroom, but this one is a little different, because in this courtroom, the innocent one will not just help the guilty, he'll actually take their place. Here's our big idea for this morning. The one thing I want you to take from this sermon is this. Choose Jesus, the Son of God. Choose Jesus, Son of God. Would you stand with me in honor of the Word of God as we're reading Matthew chapter 27? We're going to start in verse 11, go all the way through verse 26. Matthew 27, 11 to 26 says this. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "You yourself say it." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge, so the governor marveled greatly. Verse 15. Now, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And at that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that because of envy, they had delivered him over. Verse 19, now while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil did he do?" But they were crying out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. Verse 24, now when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him over to be crucified. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning where we can gather and worship your name and praise you and think about your goodness. And we thank you for your word that is true. We thank you that we can freely read it. And we ask that this morning you will speak to our hearts and speak to our minds. And we ask that more than anything and anyone, your name will be glorified in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So this morning we're going to continue in our study of the life of Jesus. And to refresh your mind, in the last few weeks we saw Jesus being betrayed by Judas, accused by the Jewish leaders, and condemned to death by them. However, they did not have the authority to put someone to death, as they lived under the power of the Roman Empire. And so they delivered Jesus to the Roman governor of the region. His name is Pontius Pilate. And with this in mind, during the Roman trial of Jesus, we see four types of responses to him. And these are going to be our 4 points for this morning. Four types of responses to Jesus. The first one, uninterested, which is calling us for an action of be uncompromised. First response is uninterested, calling us to be uncompromised. And we're going to focus on Pilate. Let's talk about him a little bit. Pilate, what was his role? What's his role in this story? Pilate was assigned to control and oversee the region of Judea. He was reporting directly to Caesar, to the Roman Caesar. And his job as the governor of Judea was to find ways to keep peace, discourage rebellions, fulfill the Roman desires, while also satisfying the Jewish leadership. His home was in Caesarea on the Mediterranean Sea. But during the Passover, he would travel to Jerusalem to ensure things are calm there. Why would he come to Jerusalem? Well, Jerusalem first was the capital of the Jews. To this day, Jerusalem is the capital of the Jews. Also, Jerusalem was the spiritual center. That's where the temple was. And it was Passover. And during Passover, that means that all the Jews from all over Judea ascend to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover together. So suddenly, all these people he is governing across the region, all of them are in one place in Jerusalem together, celebrating Passover. Now, what's Passover is celebrating? What's that all about? It's about how God rescued his slaves, and the slaves broke free from slavery from their oppressors. So, think about this. All the Jews are there, and they're gathering, and they're like, we're celebrating breaking free from our oppressors. Should we just try it again? We're oppressed too. God will probably deliver us, right? It's a great ground, a breeding ground for rebellions. Passover in Jerusalem. That's why Pilate is there, to make sure that doesn't happen. Part of his job was to work with the priests and the other Jewish leaders to ensure they don't encourage the people to rebel. Sometimes even paying them off. Make sure things stay peaceful and nobody gets the wrong idea of what's going to happen during this holiday. Specifically, the Passover we're talking about, during this specific Passover, there was an insurrection attempt in which at least one Roman soldier was killed. One of the insurrectionists, you know what his name? Barabbas. Okay, we see it in the Gospel according to Mark. Barabbas actually was part of an insurrection attempt during this specific Passover we're reading about. Here's what I want you to remember. Remember that Pilate's focus is to keep Jerusalem calm and quiet. Why is it important? Because Pilate clearly does not see Jesus as guilty. And I want to really emphasize it. Pilate knows Jesus is innocent. He knows it. He knows Jesus is innocent. But he ends up compromising truth to avoid discomfort. So what's Pilate doing? He starts, he interrogates, he questions Jesus. That's going pretty well because he ends up saying, it says he marvels at Jesus when he's answering, when he's not answering, he's marveling at him. Doesn't want to condemn him. In verse 18, it says that he knew that that they brought Jesus to him because of envy. Not only knows he's innocent, he also knows the reason he's there. And that's because the people are envious of Jesus. He knows the motivation. So he's trying to argue with them. He's trying to convince them, hey, he's innocent. I don't really want to put him down. Then he gets kind of a lucky thing going on because Herod shows up. And Pilate's like, great, Jesus, go to Herod. Herod, you deal with him. Herod talks to him. After 5 minutes, he sends him back to Pilate. He's like, no, I don't, not for me. That's your responsibility. I'm not going to deal with him. So Pilate got the problem back in his lap. And then he remembers, I have a trump card. I have a joker in my back pocket. This week, my mother has been visiting from Israel, and she brought my son Chezi jumbo cards, and they have been playing the game, the card game War. Okay, after two rounds of them playing together, Chezi quickly figured out that he's not winning, and a change needs to happen. And therefore, he announced, now we're going to play this game with Chezi's rules. You want to hear Chezi's rules of the game of war? Here are the rules. His rules are that he looks at the cards and hand selects which ones he will get. From then on, every time they played, he made sure he gets two jokers, four aces, and four kings every single time. Since his grandmother is very kind, she agreed to play in his rules, something I would have never done myself. Shockingly, he's been crushing her all week. Every single round. Can we agree it's not a game if you can stack the card, if you can stack the deck? In a similar way, Pilate had an ace in his back pocket. He was like, okay, I'm ready to win this. I'm tired of this. Thinking this will do the trick and resolve the whole Jesus debacle. So Pilate brings out to the crowd a convicted criminal, guilty of murder of a Roman soldier. He's like, they're not going to choose a guilty. This guy is innocent. Of course, they're going to choose the innocent over the murderer, over the guilty. He brings out Barabbas. Should be an easy one. However, to his surprise and disappointment, the crowd still rejected his offer and demanded to crucify Jesus instead. And here's my point in all of this. Pilate was not interested in truth. He was interested in quiet. Pilate was willing to compromise for quiet, even sending an innocent to die or a guilty free. That was not an issue. Eventually, in verse 24, he tries to appeal to the crowd again. Look at the emphasis in verse 24. It says, now when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, meaning I asked him, I tried to convince everyone to release him, I got my trump card out, he saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting. He took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourself. You see the priority of Pilate in this verse very, very clearly, right? At the point, Pilate is not confused. He's convinced that Jesus is innocent, but at the point you see a riot starting, he's like, all right, we're done. We're done with this issue. No problem. We'll do what you want. He's convinced Jesus is innocent, but conviction without courage ends in compromise. That's true for all of us. Conviction without courage ends in compromise. This really relates to many of us. I assume, based on the fact that you're sitting in this room, that you don't hate Jesus. But, if we're honest, sometimes we don't really want him messing with our lives. Don't hate him. Jesus is welcome. He's welcomed, as long as it doesn't interfere with my relationships. Because I don't hate you. They hate Jesus. But you need to understand, if I bring Jesus in, that's going to hurt the relationship, and I don't want that. He's welcome as long as he doesn't interfere with relationships. He's welcome as long as he doesn't interfere with how I make money. Like, that's not a religious thing. That's just me working. That's just me making money. That's not really... As long as he doesn't interfere with this, he's welcome to be around. But I want to have the freedom to do what I want there. He's welcome as long as he doesn't interfere with my sexuality, with my comfort, with my plans. Jesus is welcome as long as he doesn't interfere with my reputation. I don't want everyone to know that I'm like a radical Christian. That's not good for my reputation. My boss is not going to like it. My friends are not going to like it. But hear me out. Jesus never came to be an accessory to our life. He came to be our Lord. He came to be our King. And remember this, indifference to Christ is not neutrality, it is rejection in slow motion. Man, Jesus, he's fine. He's fine as long as he doesn't disturb my quiet life. Listen, it's time to choose a side. Don't remain uninterested in him. If you follow Jesus, do it with all of your heart. If you follow Jesus, do it with no compromise. So here's the question. Does this describe you? In what ways? I'm like, yeah, I'm good with Jesus. I just don't want him to interfere with my comfort, with my business, with my work, with my friendships, with my relationships, with my success. Let me ask it in another way. What captures your interest in life more than Jesus? What captures your interest in life more than Jesus? Indifference towards Jesus is not neutrality. It is rejection in slow motion. Pilate struggled choosing, but slowly ended up rejecting Jesus. Compared to him, however, if we talk about rejection, the crowd didn't have any hesitation at all, right? The crowd knew what they wanted, which is the second type of response to Jesus in our passage today. The second type of response, rejecting, and the call for action in response to that is be righteous. Be righteous. Listen, this is very sad. This moment is the lowest point in the history of our people, of the Jewish people. Think about it. The nation waited for centuries for the Messiah. And when he finally stood before them, they screamed for his execution. It's heartbreaking. And here's what really, really breaks my heart. Not even one stood up for righteousness. Not one righteous testimony was heard in that courtroom. And it's amazing. These people, they saw Jesus for years. They knew Jesus for years. Many of them saw him performing miracles. They heard him preaching. and they still chose to reject him. Why? Why would they do that? Well, we see that the chief priests and the elders persuaded the people. But why? What was so persuasive that you would choose that? I believe there were two main arguments that the priests and elders used to persuade the people to reject Jesus. The first argument was by calling Jesus a blasphemer for claiming divinity. And if we're honest about it, that was a very legit accusation because Jesus claimed divinity. So it was a very legit accusation for anyone who was not Jesus, though, because Jesus is God. The second accusation, or the second way that they were able to persuade the people, I believe, is this. Remember, we said Barabbas was an insurrectionist. For the average Jewish person, the fact that he at least fought against the Romans was a persuasive argument. The people saw in the Old Testament teachings regarding the Messiah saving them from their enemies. They got their hopes way up when they saw Jesus riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. They had their hopes up. They were like, there he is. We saw him doing miracles. He's the Messiah. They throw branches. They say, Hosanna, save us. They are ready. He is here to save us from the oppressors. On this Passover, the revolution is here. But then Jesus did not lead the rebellion. Think about it. We are all like this a little bit, right? We like someone fighting for us, right? Think about the world of politics. Who are the most loved politicians out there? Are those that are willing to fight for the people, right? No matter what side of the political side, right? We like those fighters that are going out there and they're going to be my voice and they're going to help me fight and help us have freedom. We love these type of people, the fighters. And so the people wanted the Messiah who would crush Rome. And so Barabbas seemed more useful than Jesus. Barabbas at least fought. It made it easy to persuade the crowd away from Jesus and towards Barabbas. By the way, something Pilate, I think, did not foresee and kind of canceled his trump card. See, they were interested in someone bringing rescue rather than someone bringing them righteousness. And therefore, they rejected Jesus. But it does beg the question, something I've been wrestling with. I've been wrestling with this all week, preparing. Man, how did they lack this sermon so badly? How did they get there? How did they lack discernment so badly? How did every single person that rejected Jesus and righteousness, not one, standing up saying, hold on, guys, this guy's innocent, he's righteous, I've seen it. How did they lack? They've been around Jesus for years. Nobody stood up. How did they lack discernment so badly? And as I was wrestling with this question, at some point this week I realized, we need to flip that question back on us and ask the question, how do we lack discernment so badly? Again, you see, the rejection of Jesus was not because of a lack of evidence. They've seen all they needed, but it was because of a lack of righteousness. They knew enough to choose Jesus instead of Barabbas, but their discernment was so blurry. And often I stand in awe at the lack of discernment confessing Christians exhibit, including me, by the way. Thinking, can you imagine us rejecting Jesus while knowing him, while we've seen all that he's done for us and others? I once heard it said that knowing Jesus and rejecting him can be called momentary atheism. Momentary atheism. It's not that we stop believing God exists. It's not that we stop believing Jesus exists. But in that moment, we live as though his authority does not matter. We reject Jesus' divinity for a moment or a time to get what we want. Momentary atheism. So, in that sense, every time we knowingly choose sin, we functionally are saying, my desires matter more than Christ's authority, and so we reject Jesus and his divinity instead of being righteous. Let me give you an example. When someone is watching porn, there's no other way around it, right? If someone is watching porn, they turn off the button of like, just doesn't exist for now because I'm going to get to do what I want. He's not authority over my life anymore. I don't care what he says, so I'm going to turn it off. Momentary atheism, so I can do what I want right now to satisfy my flesh. When someone's going to be drunk, getting drunk, what am I doing? I'm turning off Jesus. I'm going to do what I want so I can do what I want and I get what I want so I can satisfy my flesh and then I can come back. Then Jesus can come back too. Momentary atheism. When I self-harm, when I lie, knowingly cheat, steal, we all do these things. When I gossip, when I sit around the table with someone and I just slander someone else, I just talk about them behind their backs, about whatever it is, I slander them, I know what I'm doing, I'm just going to turn Jesus off for a minute because I want to do what I want. It makes me feel good to slander them right now. And I know it's bad, but it's okay. Momentary atheism. Like, there is no authority over my life. Like, God, Jesus is not God anymore. When is the last time you had a momentary atheism type behavior? Where you knew you were choosing sin and you said, I'm going to do it anyways. I'm going to turn Jesus off for a while so I can do what I want. When's the last time you've done it? In what ways can you maybe this morning recognize your lack of discernment and righteousness? See, it's no different than the crowd. I know Jesus, I've seen him doing it, but I'm going to reject him. It's a weighty question, realizing I lack discernment because I choose momentary atheism. And here's a very practical question. What would it look for righteousness to become your priority this week? What practical things do you need to do this week so righteousness becomes your priority? See, that's the mind-boggling question. Nobody stepped up to testify in favor of Jesus. Wow, why? Lack discernment. See, either the people fully rejected Jesus or they were too fearful to step up. What a sad, tragic moment in history. But I've said now a couple times, there was no one true testimony in that courtroom, right? But the truth is, there was one testimony being spoken. And this points me to our third type of response today. The third response is insightful. Call for action for us is to get involved. Response is insightful. Look at verse 19 with me. It says, now, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, have nothing to do with this righteous man. For last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. So imagine the situation, okay? In the middle of this trial, in the climax moment, Pilate brought Barabbas out and the crowd goes wild. Pilate is asking them to choose Jesus or Barabbas, and Pilate gets a message. Pilate gets a WhatsApp text message right there in front of everyone. I don't know if it happened to you, man, that right in the middle of a very important meeting, you get that text from your wife. By the way, I know it's WhatsApp. You know how I know it was a WhatsApp text message? Because this story did not happen in America. And obviously, everywhere else in the world, they all have Android phones and text with WhatsApp. So that's what happened there. It literally says there, she sent him a message. Anyways, get this moment. Climax. Crowd shouting, crucify him. Pilate in the middle, trying to figure it out. WhatsApp text message saying, honey, I don't like your plan. You see that? And Pilate, he texts back. He's actually kind of doing this, right? Because he doesn't want them to see that he's texting. And he texts her back and he's like, babe, I'm in the middle of something important right now. And she doesn't understand. She texts back. And she texts him, have nothing to do with that righteous man. I didn't sleep all night because of him. And Pilate responds to her, too late, babe, and I'm sorry I didn't sleep well. Maybe it was Taco Bell. I knew it was a bad idea getting it last night. And I have a whole string of texts between them. If you want, I'll show you later. But now, kidding aside, what an incredible, what a random detail to include in this story of this trial, right? And I love that because it brings it to life, right? Like this stuff happens in life. This guy is the boss of the whole region in the middle of the crazy moment. Wife sends him a message. Hey, hold on. Just brings this story to life, right? Let's break what's happening there apart. First thing, I love this is here. I love this happened. We said that nobody gave true testimony about Jesus during this trial. Either everyone rejected him or was too scared to speak up and get involved. But God made sure a true testimony would be heard in that courtroom that day. When everyone else was silent, God still made sure his son was declared righteous in that courtroom. So what God did? He chose a pagan woman, the wife of Pilate. Now, notice what we can learn from this. He spoke to her at night, giving her no rest about the fact Pilate was going to condemn an innocent man. And I think it's interesting that in that experience she had overnight, she understood that Jesus is righteous. See, in God's sovereignty, he appointed Pilate's wife to bear witness to Christ's righteousness. And she got involved. She didn't just sit on it. God chose the right person to have the right thing to say at the right place. A true testimony was heard in that court, sounded by the pagan wife of Pilate. And here's the lesson for us. Men, listen to your wives. All men should have said amen. And all wives, feel free to give the elbow to your husband right now. That's my little Mother's Day gift from me to you. No, seriously, it is true. That is a really important lesson here. Husbands, men, listen to your wives. Pastor John MacArthur, he wrote this. A husband who refuses to listen to his wife is a fool. God had given her to him as a helper. And often she is the instrument through whom God provides the wisdom, protection, and spiritual counsel the husband desperately needs but is too proud to see. Man, does this describe us? Man, don't let this describe you. Charles Spurgeon, the great theologian preacher, he wrote, I have often found in my own home that I have been guided aright by listening to the wise and gracious counsel of my wife. Listen, so many men fail at this. And I would tell you this, men, listen, men, husbands, God has designed our marriage in a leader-completer dynamic where we are called to lead, but we are incomplete without our wives' involvement. And therefore, godly men listen carefully and heed their wives' counsel and input. Men, how are you doing at that? Sorry, I meant to say, men, ask your wives, how are you doing at that? That will be a great lunch discussion. The flip side of this, to flip this the other way, I do want to say this. Wives, your responsibility is to be insightful in a godly way in your family's life. God, get involved and weigh in with much grace and Christ-likeness. Be a prayer warrior for your husband and your family. Again, Charles Spurgeon, he wrote this, "Many a man owes his rescue from ruin under God to the holy wisdom of a praying wife." See, godly wives are often used by God to bring wisdom and warning and clarity and encouragement and conviction into a home. Be faithful to get involved when it matters. Pilate's wife was not a godly woman, but she had an insight and she got involved. Unfortunately, Pilate did not heed her advice. And can you imagine this? Can you imagine what happened if Pilate heed her advice? If he listened to her? I'll tell you, one, obviously it would have not thwarted God's plan, right? God is sovereign, and Jesus' purpose was to go to the cross. That would have happened whether Pilate heed her advice or not. But can we agree it could have saved Pilate from being the guy who would go down in history as the one who condemned the Son of God to death for eternity? Changed his reputation for eternity? Not being that guy? If he just listened to his wife? And so we looked at three types of responses to Jesus: uninterested, rejecting, and insightful. And therefore, we were called to be uncompromised, be righteous, and get involved. But the fourth response, the fourth type of response to Jesus is the most astonishing of them all. Here's the fourth one: sinful, and the action is be saved. And so we come back to these horrible moments. I don't want you to miss what's going on here. This is a very, very weighty moment. So on one side, we have Jesus. On the other side, we have Barabbas. Jesus is innocent. Barabbas is guilty of murder in an insurrection attempt. And Pilate offers that one walks away free and one goes to the cross. The crowd is in frenzy. The crowd is yelling, "Tzlovoto," which is in Hebrew, "crucify him. Tzlovoto, crucify him." You can feel the tension. You can feel the weight of this moment. And then look at the end of verse 24. When Pilate is making the compromise choice, the final compromise choice to release Barabbas and crucify Jesus, he says, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." In verse 25, "And all the people answered and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" Heartbreaking. And sure enough, them and their children soon later saw the destruction of Jerusalem. An event that would become one of the darkest chapters in Jewish history, maybe second only to the moments we're reading about right now. But I do want to focus on one person. It's the emphasized sinner of this narrative, Barabbas. This man, the crowd chose to free instead of Jesus. His name, Barabbas, is extremely significant. Okay, get this. This is amazing. Get this. Here's what his name actually means in Hebrew. So first, understand, Barabbas, that's not a first name. Barabbas is a title in Hebrew, broken from two words. Bar means son. Abba means father. His title is son of the father. Literally, Barabbas means son of the father. So here we stand. Get this. Here we stand. On one side was Jesus, the son of the father, the son of the heavenly father. And on the other side, there is a criminal whose title literally means son of the father. And the innocent son of God was condemned to death so that the guilty son of the father could walk away free. By the way, it gets even better. Ready? It gets even better. It's even more fascinating than this. Get this. Some of the earliest manuscripts of Matthew's gospel records Barabbas' first name. Any guesses what's his first name? Yeshua. Yeshua. Jesus! That's his first name. Yeshua Bar Abba, Jesus Barabbas. Jesus, son of the Father. That's his name. Listen, no coincidences. This is the gospel compressed into a single courtroom scene. The crowd was given a choice between two men with the same name. One was Jesus, the son of the heavenly father. The other was Jesus, the son of a human father. One was innocent, the other was guilty, and the guilty went free. And this is the entire story of salvation acted out in real time in front of a crowd that did not understand what they're choosing. You have the sinful son of an earthly father put against the sinless son of the heavenly father. The sinful is free, and the sinless is condemned. The Apostle Paul captured this exact concept, idea in Romans chapter 5, verse 19. So brilliant, he wrote, "For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were appointed sinners." The one man, Adam, our father, he's our earthly father. Through his sin, all mankind are born, appointed sinner. That means that we're all born with a sinful nature. We don't have a choice but to sin. We're born with a sinful nature because of our earthly father. And he says, even so, through the obedience of the one, Jesus, the many will be appointed righteous. Earthly father brings you sinfulness and condemnation, but the one, Jesus, the Son of God, he brings righteousness. He appoints people righteous. See, this trial is literally this verse coming to life. The innocent dying in the place of the guilty, the righteous taking the sentence that belonged to the unrighteous, a man who deserved cross walking out of death because someone else took his cross. Can you imagine Barabbas that day? He woke up that morning knowing I'm guilty and today I'm going to be on a cross. And he walks out there knowing that's it. I'm going to the cross. I'm guilty. And he stands face to face, Jesus, Son of the Father. And he stands face to face with Jesus, Son of God. And Jesus, Son of the Father, walks away free. And the innocent one takes the cross that he should have taken. You see, it's so very clear that Barabbas did not earn his freedom. You see, he did not negotiate it. He did not deserve it. He did not work for it. He did not pray for it. He did not ask for it. He knew he is guilty. He woke up that morning expecting to be crucified, and by the afternoon, someone else was hanging in this place. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And it happened in plain sight. Barabbas is not just in the story. Barabbas is you and me. It's our story. A man in chains, a man who deserved to die, waking up on the morning of his execution and being told he was free because someone else had taken his place. Have you experienced that? See, we sang a song and we were singing about running out of the grave. That's what it means. I was dead in my sins. I was condemned. I was going to be receiving the wrath of God because I'm guilty. And I wake up one day and I'm allowed to go out free. Because Jesus took my guiltiness. Jesus took my punishment. He took the wages of my sin upon himself. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Today's the day to choose Jesus. But the right Jesus. Today's the day to choose Jesus, the Son of God. See, don't trust in men for salvation. Don't try to earn salvation on your own. Don't try to work to gain it. Don't stay indifferent. Choose Jesus, Son of God. We started this morning saying that courtrooms are places where decisions are made that change lives. And we spent this whole morning in a courtroom. We saw people making choices. We saw Pilate being indifferent. The crowd rejected. Pilate's wife got involved. But the truth is that if we look for ourselves in this story, we are far more like Barabbas than we want to admit. We're the guilty ones. We're sinful. We're rebellious. We're deserving judgment. That's our story. But, listen to this, but also we are far more loved than we can even imagine. Today's the day to choose Jesus, the Son of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you. We thank you. We're humbled as we're thinking about your grace. Realizing that most likely if we were alive back then, we were there, we would be there right there with the crowds. Rejecting you. We know this because we reject you regularly in our own personal lives. And yet you have so much grace and so much love for your people. That you would give your only Son, the innocent one, to become the Lamb of God. And to be led to the slaughter, to the cross on our behalf. To save us from your own wrath that we deserve. So we thank you, we praise you for that. And I ask that if there's anyone in this room who does not believe it this morning, who is not sure about it, that this morning you will convict hearts. And that we'll see more people walking out free from the punishment they deserve this morning. And I pray for anyone here who has already put their faith in you, that we will be faithful to choose you every day of our life because you deserve it. Protect us from our flesh, from our momentary atheism where we want what we want and we reject you. Allow us to walk faithfully before you, to decide every day to follow Jesus, the Son of God. We ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen.